Hey friends, welcome to the Unseminary Podcast. Do you feel like your church's facility could be preventing growth? Or are you frustrated or maybe even overwhelmed at the thought of a complicated or costly building project? Are the limitations of your church building becoming obstacles to the path of expanding your ministry? Have you ever felt that your church could reach more people if only the facility was better suited to meet the needs of your community? Well, our friends over at Rise Point have been there. They are former ministry staff and church leaders, and they understand how to prioritize and help lead your church to a place where the building really is a ministry multiplier rather than a ministry limiter. Licensed all over North America, their team of architects, interior designers, and project managers have the professional experience to help you and your church move the mission forward. Listen, I trust Rise Point. You can trust them with your project too. Check them out over at risepoint.com/unseminary. That's risepoint with an E.com/unseminary. While you're there, pick up their free downloadable resource for your team. It's called 10 Things to Get Right Before You Build. Reach out to them today. The earlier in the project, the better. Again, that's risepoint.com/unseminary. That's risepoint with an E.com/unseminary today.
Are you looking for practical ministry help to inform and inspire your leadership? Do you have a sinking feeling that your ministry training didn't prepare you for the real world? Hey, you're not alone. Join thousands of other leaders in pursuit of stuff you wish they taught in seminary. Welcome to the Unseminary Podcast, presented by CDF Capital, helping churches grow. Visit them at cdf.capital/unseminary.
Well, hey, everybody, welcome to the Unseminary Podcast. So glad that you have decided to tune in. You know, every week we try to bring you a leader who will both inspire and equip you. And today I'm excited to bring you a leader who we've kind of been on the outside of each other's orbits for quite a while online. And it's so good to get a chance to talk face to face and to record that conversation. This is a church that I point people to all the time and say, you want to see people who are doing a good job, you should look at Sun Valley. I have, you know, ripped off stuff from them, pointed people toward them. You do such a great job. So Sun Valley Community Church is a multi-site church in Arizona. If I can count correctly, 6 locations, an online campus, plus a prison campus. It's repeatedly been one of the churches in the fastest growing church category on Outreach 100, which, friends, if I follow that list really closely, and I can tell you that that's a rare feat. Lots of times what happens is churches jump on that list and then they're there maybe a year or two, but the fact that Sun Valley consistently is there is rare. So we're going to learn a lot from Paul today. He's been an executive pastor at Sun Valley for 13 years. He's been in ministry for over 25 years. He also serves as a consultant with Unstuck Group. We love them for over a decade. And they work with all kinds of churches on on health assessments and strategic planning and all kinds of stuff. Paul, welcome to the show. So glad you're here.
Rich, thanks for having me, man. Glad to be on here and hanging out with your listeners.
Come on. Honored that you're here. You just love what you do. Love what Sun Valley does. Kind of fill out the picture there. I did the boilerplate bio stuff, but kind of tell us a little bit more. Give us a flavor of Sun Valley. Kind of tell us a bit of that story.
Yeah, man. Everybody wants to look at the numbers and all that stuff, and that's fun and exciting and everything. But I mean, honestly, what keeps me in the game for now almost 30 years of full-time ministry and at Sun Valley is a couple of things. One is the life change. It's consistent stories every single week of people meeting Jesus and their lives and marriages and families just being legitimately radically changed by the gospel and by Jesus. Okay. And then, you know, here there's always something new to figure out. And if you're wired up like me, having a little bit of fresh meat from time to time is really important for you. And just new problems to solve. And, you know, as a church grows and goes from one site to 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6 and on, there's new things to figure out. And, you know, people who enjoy that and can stay on the solution side of things, my goodness, it can be so much fun. So yeah, it's been a really good fun run, man. Been here from one campus to, like you said, 6, the one in the prison now. We just sold a location and we're relocating.
Oh, that's a
ground. Yeah, ground up to a new site. So that's fun. And
that's fun.
Yeah. So, man, we've done some mergers. That's the nice way to say it in church world, right? So we've done a couple of those and just learned a lot through that experience. We've gone ground up a couple of times. But yeah, I've been here as executive pastor here almost 14 years. Functionally, I've had the same title the whole time, but you know, every 6 to 18 months, my job actually changes.
That's so true.
Based on what's needed, yeah. You know, what Sun Valley needs in any given season. So,
yeah, that's true. Yeah, I can identify that, having been in that kind of, you know, executive pastor, second chair seat in a couple churches that went from 1,000 to 4,000 or 5,000 people.
Yeah,
you know, I joked that, you know, this was back when we used to have business cards. I'm like, I just need to take the title off my business card, because it's just like, it's just not, you know, we're constantly coming up with new things, and, you know, and you just have to adjust. And,
yeah,
you know, that's, it really is staggering growth that's happened at Sun Valley. And, you know, you've seen a lot of change, 1 to 6 and the prison ministry. And, you know, I had heard somewhere 1,200 baptisms a year. That's amazing. Like, that's, you know, by God's grace, that's incredible. That's amazing.
Yeah. Last year, we baptized more than 1,200 people. And,
yeah.
Yeah, it's kind of, to be candid with you, it's kind of pinch yourself weird that, you know, okay, 800 to 1,000 people getting baptized like clockwork every single year. And you're like, and COVID, when everything was shut down and we weren't physically meeting, that was one of our biggest years of spiritual growth, where people were crossing the line of faith and getting baptized. And so, yeah, the Lord's, you know, the Lord's hand is on it, yes, but there's also an aspect of partnering with God and what He wants to do.
Love it.
And so I think sometimes churches are really quick to say, well, I don't know, the Holy Spirit's just moving. And while you can't not give credit to the Holy Spirit, because He's the one who brings spiritual life and spiritual growth, there's also, the book of Proverbs is in the Bible too, right? So there is a way to run the kingdom that He's designed life to work in a particular manner.
Yeah, I would love to dive into that today. I think that's a great kind of framework, this idea of partnering with God in what He wants to do. Listen, we know that Jesus wants to impact the communities we're in, that you don't have to debate that. Does Jesus want more people to come to know Him? Yes. Does Jesus want more people to be raised up in a relationship with Him? Yes. Let's not debate that. The question is, how do we partner with Him? Let's kind of pull that apart a little bit. What does that look like for you in your role as an executive pastor in a growing church? How do you help the church partner, strategize, you know, planning? What does that look like for you?
Yeah. So, you know, both at Sun Valley and then with churches I work with around the country with Unstuck, it's really interesting how church leaders can have a natural aversion to things like strategic planning. Just the language itself can be something that many church leaders bristle at, right? And usually there's two big reasons that happens. One is they'll use language and say, hey, planning's a business practice and the church isn't a business and we don't want to be a business. Or you hear this planning doesn't leave room for the Holy Spirit to move kind of an idea. And I'd say, okay, they're right. The church isn't a business. The scriptures actually describe us as the bride of Christ or the body of Christ, right? It's not a building that you come to. It's a movement you choose to be a part of. And unlike a business, the church doesn't measure success in terms of your bottom line or shareholder dividends or financial profitability, right? We're measuring success in terms of life change, like you mentioned earlier. You don't have to pray about whether we want more people to meet Jesus or not. And when it comes down to decision-making and measuring if things are working or not, I think some church leaders, again, they have an aversion to that because, you know, the whole, is it working conversation? Well, what does that mean? In our world, that means there are more people meeting Jesus. And so if we're going to go left or we're going to go right, the bottom line is which way is going to lead to more people meeting Jesus. And so they're right. The church isn't a business, right? It's a family of God. Right. And then does planning leave room for the Holy Spirit? I mean, if you think through that kind of thinking, actually assumes that God only works in spontaneity and in chaos.
Right. Yes.
Right.
Yes.
And that would actually be counter to what the Bible actually teaches us and how we actually see God actually behaving in the scriptures, right?
Right.
So both of those big reasons I hear, you know, leaving room for the Holy Spirit to move in the moment and then the church isn't a business. I think both of those things, while I understand the initial bristling at strategy and planning in a church, you know, if we actually use our brains that God gave us and we're thoughtful about it and intellectually honest about it, we'd be quick to adopt these kind of practices.
Right. Well, let's talk about that. So I love that. Great. That's great framing. Life change is the bottom line. So that assumes if it's a bottom line that we're measuring that we're, you know, at some level we're trying to say, hey, Are we more effective or less effective? Mm-hmm. Is this ministry more effective? Is less effective? Is this thing we used to do, is it driving us? Help us think through, what are some ways that we could, you know, I'll give you a framework. Think imagine you're a church of a couple thousand people, say 2,000 people. You know, you're an executive pastor and you're looking at, you know, a bunch of different ministries. How would you be measuring life change? What's that look like?
Well, I'll tell you how we do it here. How's that?
Love it. That's perfect.
I'm getting a dashboard every single week. It's for your listeners. It's all connected to our database. It's expressed through Microsoft BI. So it's easy to dig into as much or as little as we want to. And, you know, we're measuring how many people are actually saying yes to following Jesus. And not like the old school raise your hand kind of deal, but we go old school. We stand up, walk out of the room, meet with someone face to face. You can measure that. How many people are actually getting baptized? You can measure that. How many people are jumping in volunteer teams and being the church, not just coming to church? That's actually measurable. How many people are jumping into leadership roles where they have spiritual authority and responsibility over a span of care of other volunteers? Again, you can measure all of that stuff. And so if you measure it, then you can A/B test it and try different things to find out what works. So, and candidly, one of the fun things about multi-site is you can run multiple experiments at the exact same time, find out which one works, and then just go with that.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it's funny. I've said that to churches I've coached over the years around, like, man, you got to get to 3 or 4 locations, even just for that reason, because, man, it's like every weekend you have a month of services that, well, let's try a couple different ways. So let's talk about the dashboard and kind of when you're looking at numbers and help us understand, you know, the lead measures versus the lag measures. Is there a lead measure or two that you look at that you think might be particularly insightful, that are kind of giving you a sense of where we're going? Because attendance and how much money you have, this is my framework on that. That tells you what you did a year ago. It tells you know, it's an indication of work you've already done. But what are you looking at from a lead measure point of view?
Yeah, that's a good question. One of the ones that I look at in particular is our guest to attender ratio. So how many first-time guests can we identify? And by the way, guests want to self-identify, and they do self-identify all the time. And probably it used to be like the communication card that churches would like, hey, fill out a communication card and all that deal. People are self-identifying through lots of different ways now. You know, the very, like for me personally, if I came to your church where you attend, the first time you knew I was there is probably going to be the first time that I actually give to the church. And so I don't think that people think that way. Like the first time people self-identify to the database, that's when they're saying, hey, I'm here. And so we have a responsibility to respond to them saying I'm here. And so it can be checking in a kid. It can be they want prayer and they identify through some mechanism to say that. It could be giving. It could be joining a group, volunteering, whatever way they self-identify for the very first time at your church, then that begins a workflow of how to follow up with them and how to engage with them and build relationship and connection with them. So, yeah, that ratio between how many first-time guests or that number to the database each month or each week to attenders. That's one that we're looking at pretty heavily.
Yeah. And what is that number? What's the ratio you're going for? What's been the healthy, you know, this is a number I talk about all the time. So and this literally comes up, you know, almost every conversation I have with the church leader. So what are you guys looking at? And, you know, talk us through that.
Yeah. So, you know, you're going to hear all kinds of different things out there in church world, whatever, everybody's favorite baseline for that. And, you know, for years and years, it was 1-to-1 ratio kind of deal. So if you're a church of 1,000, being able to identify 1,000 first-time guests over the scope of a year, understanding that, you know, each church declines by at least 20% every single year. It's just a fact. 5% of the people get mad at something the pastor says. 5% of the people move because of work. 5% of the people, you know, they die. Literally, they just, they are at the end of their life cycle, factually. And so, again, that's 15%. And then, so if you can get, you know, 1 out of 5 guests, you can actually grow at a 5% clip. Does that make sense? So 15% march. But we push our numbers, honestly, that we're looking for a little higher than that. So we're looking at a one to two ratio is our goal. Most of our campuses, for context, you're talking about how do we grow? this last year did about a 1 to 1.75 ratio of guests to attender.
Yeah, that's great.
That was kind of our norm this last year at each of our locations.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, that's great. I've talked about that same number in a slightly different way. I've said, you know, I love talking about it in 2% average weekly documented first time guests. So looking, it's the same number. It ends up being, you know, that's like the table stakes. That's like the starting point should be there. But then similarly, churches we work with, we end up seeing 3-4%. I like talking about it weekly because I think it pushes puts pressure on churches. So if again, that same church of 1,000, that would mean, you know, every week they should be seeing 20 people a week, which when I say 1,000 guests, people freak out about following up and what am I going to do? But when you say 20 a week, between 20 and 40 a week, what can we do to actually follow up and build a system to ultimately see those people get connected?
It's super
reasonable.
That's
great. I love
it. That's right.
Yeah, that's totally reasonable. That's great. So guest to attender ratio, is there any other kind of lead and maybe one more lead indicator that you look at? Or is that the primary one? That's the big one.
Oh, goodness gracious. That's probably the most important
the biggest one.
Lead generator for me because you know, whether they know Jesus or not, don't know Jesus. It's new people we're engaging with.
Yeah, that's perfect. And that, you know, friends that you're listening in, I want to take that, you know, listen to what Paul's saying here. You know, here's an executive pastor at a large church. By every number, you'd say this is a big church. And this number is a number that you can get. This is not like he's not doing some magic mumbo jumbo to find like, what is the crazy thing? It's literally who's new and how do we compare who's new? And sure, we can debate all the places we get that from, but who's new versus your attendee, man, like that is, you know, it's not, in some ways it's not rocket science. It's not, you know, it's like we can get that together. So when you think about, okay, so we've got this lead measure. Let's say you end up pushing into, okay, we want to institute some sort of change management kind of thing in our church. I don't know what that could be. Maybe it's an example of something that maybe you've got a campus that you want to readjust, or there's an overall kind of, you know, total, you know, church-wide change you're trying to make. What does that look like for you? How do you lead that process? How do you begin the kind of planning process to evaluate what we need to, you know, evaluate what we need to do, come up with a plan, ultimately measure it? What's that look like for you?
Yeah. So, you know, most people get stuck in confronting reality, you know, and scriptures are given to us not to be used as a microphone or a microscope to look at other people, but a mirror to look at ourselves. And most people have the most difficult time in this whole thing getting started, being honest about where they are, holding a mirror up to find reality. And so I think it takes a lot of sober-mindedness. It takes humility. It takes trust on a team, which there's some big cultural underpinnings that need to happen on a team to be able to actually engage in a conversation like this in a helpful manner. All that being said, essentially it's the same, whether this is your marriage or whether this is your personal life or whether you're leading a church or a business, your job as a leader is to define reality, dream a preferred future, and design a pathway to get there. And so you're just defining a reality. And if you can't define reality and confront reality and be just candid and honest about, hey, there's some things we're doing really well and some islands of strength we need to lean into, but there's also some areas of opportunity, of deficiency that we haven't baptized enough people. Why?
Right.
Well, just be honest about that, man. And just let's change it. If it's not acceptable, then call it out as being not acceptable, man. There's got to be a different future for us. And then how are we going to actually change it? You know, and then you start getting into change management. Who needs to be in the room? Who needs to make the decision? Who's the biggest voice that needs to lead the way? Is there a cultural shift that needs to happen even from leading the stage and from the church from the stage? So, I mean, the answer is it depends, but foundationally, you're defining reality, you're dreaming a preferred future, and you're designing a pathway to get there.
Let's talk about that first step. First of all, I think that's a huge insight. Most leaders or people get stuck at confronting reality. Can you talk us through a time where, you know, your role was to help a department, an individual, a campus, maybe the entire church, really confront a reality that like, oh, here, you know, leaders by definition taking people from where they are to a more preferable future. And so we've got to define exactly where we are. Can you talk me through a time where you felt like, hey, part of my job now is just to get everybody on the same page. Let's all agree that this is not good, which is a function of leadership, right? We don't you know, lots of people don't see stuff that needs to change. They just think it'll always be good. We'll just keep going. Can you talk us through a time where you had to do that, where you had to help define reality?
Yeah. Let me start here. I would say, Rich, the best leaders I've been around, when things are just kind of status quo and going okay, they'll actually create a problem. They will, and they'll do it on purpose. They'll create chaos a little bit. They'll manufacture an issue. They'll intuitively know, ooh, things are slowing down, momentum's lagging. I need to create chaos, a new problem to solve to get us all moving in the same direction. Back to that old adage, it's a lot easier to steer a moving ship than to get it going. And so, how would I say this? You're almost asking the fish to describe the water in some respects here, because this is a normal conversation for at Sun Valley. Every single year, I'm doing annual one-day strategic refreshes with all of our campus teams and all of our ministry teams. And so it's just normal for us to have an annual strategic rhythm to come back and be honest about where we are. They're getting the vital signs, dashboard for the year of how things went. And they're just, I give it to them and they come to the table prepared of here's where we killed it. Here's where Jesus is moving. And we're seeing life change. And here's some things that aren't as good as they were or we feel they should be. And so so a lot of it, I'm over time, they're elevating what needs to change. And they're elevating what needs to be confronted. And so then I'm just steering that conversation. So, but no, it starts with simple things like, you know, hey, what's going right? If you're a leader, you get this. If you're a leader, your natural bent is to dig into all the problems. And you're talking about leaders essentially moving people to a preferred future. People don't follow people who are negative. And so I think and I think executive pastors, that word means a lot of things in a lot of different churches. Executive pastors oftentimes can get pinned down with a general sentiment that these guys just pop people's balloons and these staff members are slowing everything down and they always
want to
they're the no person on the team. You never want to be known as the no person on the team because don't follow people they don't like and they don't follow people that aren't positive. So it's okay to point out a problem. It's not okay to not bring a solution and it's not okay to not be optimistic about the problem. I would encourage your listeners, because the audience is predominantly, XPs, church administrators, people who are a little more operationally bent. Movement doesn't get built by policy, and it doesn't get built by administration. So,
That's good.
Yeah. So policy slows things down, actually. So,
Totally. That's good. Can you talk to us? I was intrigued by your annual kind of review process there. Can you, again, this is one of those things I would say, there's lots of leaders who would say, I do not have time to set aside however many days that is, 15 days, 10 days, 4 days to do that. And so talk me through, what's that look like? I get a sense of it. You're giving them kind of, that's what happened in the last year. Let's come and talk about it. Let's frame up some stuff from the future. Talk us through that rhythm. That intrigued me.
Yeah. So we have a tendency to do that every January, February, March timeframe, because we've just landed the previous year. Our data team will elevate and produce the reports. We'll distribute those to the different teams. So each campus leadership team, management team, whatever language that church puts on that, they'll get that team. You know, our student ministry staff centrally, kids staff, Next Step staff, Creative Arts Comm. I mean, I'm probably doing 12 full days of with our staff doing those different meetings. And then we have a senior staff team that goes through the church as a whole. And so
on the front end or on the back end, are you doing it like cascading down? You start with those people or you go up, bottom up kind of thing, or when they can fit the days in? Or
we do it when they can fit the days in. It's always kind of in the first quarter of the year. A lot of times, again, leaders are like, well, we got to do the senior staff one first, because then that's going to impact everything else. Well, maybe. But because of the nature of it, if the senior staff finds something that does impact everything else, well, fine, just interrupt everybody and do that, because that's what's most important right now.
Right.
So the flexibility to be masters of mid-course correction is really important. So, okay. Like if you know you're heading for a wall, like hit the brakes, brother. It's okay to turn the wheel.
Yeah.
You can turn the wheel.
That's good. I like that. That's good. Let's explore that a little bit more. The balance between at Sun Valley, between having a plan that we're executing against versus responding, you know, proactive versus opportunistic, you know, we see something, let's jump on it. What's that look like? How's that work out for you?
Yeah. Well, I would say a couple of things. Number one, we're not addicted to growth. Mm-hmm. Number two, we're also not addicted to strategy. We're addicted to seeing people meet Jesus and grow in their friendship with Jesus. And we do have a strategic culture. We do consistently work this plan over time. And I think the discipline to work a strategy consistently in a particular direction over a long period of time yields an incredible amount of fruit. At the same time, you do have to have the courage and intuition of a leader to not be addicted to that plan and not be confined by that plan. But to be consistently getting your head above things and seeing what's happening and how things are and people are responding, and be willing to make some mid-course corrections. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. Can you give me an example of that? Like that's not COVID, where you had to, that you had to pivot. We all did that, right? But it's like, you know, and it was great to see, amazing to see. But like, can you give us an example of like maybe a department or a campus again, or maybe the whole church where you were like, hey, this isn't working. We got to change. Let's go.
So I alluded to this earlier in the conversation. Yeah. We just sold a campus. Okay.
Yeah. So right. Let's talk about that.
Big decision. I don't know a lot of churches that are selling locations or relocating them. So it's not like we had anybody else to go to look at. And so we acquired this particular location. It's one of our first mergers that we did. And when that happened, about half the people that were there ended up over about a 2 to 3 year period leaving. And then it backfilled and ended up, tripling, quadrupling in size in attendance, and yet hit this lid because the real estate, which I think most churches underestimate the power of, the real estate was frankly terrible. At one point, their front door was a main road. A highway went in and they made it inaccessible, and it got buried into a neighborhood. And location matters. And anybody who tells you different is lying to you or inexperienced. And so,
it's true.
Yeah. And so we ended up, we could keep beating our head against a wall knowing that we can get it to a certain size. And this is the amount of people who are going to meet Jesus. And it's going to be faithful over time. Right. And it's going to experience incremental growth. Or we could disrupt things and do something incredibly different. And we chose option B. And so, which meant selling it. And now that campus is set up in tear down for a season while we're going ground up in an incredibly strategic location. And my hunch is out of the gate, the 1,000 people that are at that location are going to move over. It's going to be probably 2,500 people at grand opening. It'll settle into 2,000 and it'll go from there. And so we're talking about making decisions based on how many people are going to meet Jesus, not how difficult it is or how hard it is, or emotionally we got to communicate and lead some people through this, because that's not an easy conversation to have with people. No. There's emotional connection to that location. People were baptized there, met Jesus there, on and on and on. It was a merger. So there's a lot of history even there in that, right?
Right.
But do you have the courage to say, if we go left instead of right, more people are going to meet Jesus? Okay, we don't need to pray about that. We just need to have courage.
Yeah, I love that. Well, and there's a ton there. I feel like that could be a whole episode in and of itself. But when you look at a decision like that, how are you, I love that there's a certain amount of risk associated with that. There's like, this might not work, right? It's like, I agree with you on a conviction on the building stuff. I do. And this is a guy who's talked about portable for a long time, but I think, I think we underestimate the power of where we meet. And to help us think through at a broad strokes, how do you think about the risk around a decision like that? How do you, cause there is risk, right? It's like, you could do all this and spend a bunch of money. It doesn't work.
Rich, I'm weird. And I'll confess, I'm weird. I mean, When I was called into ministry as a high school kid, and the Holy Spirit, called me into ministry, it wasn't like, I want you you're going to be an executive pastor at a mega multi-site church. Man, if you'd asked me, I'm like, I don't know, what's an executive pastor and what's a multi-site church? I didn't know. I just had this calling and leading from the Holy Spirit of seeing thousands of people meet Jesus. And so to be honest with you, that's all I've really ever worried about.
Right, right.
Are more people going to meet Jesus? Is it risky?
Right.
I guess. There's a lot of money at stake. There's a lot of people at stake. But I don't know, man. There is a simplicity to just obeying Jesus. And I think church leaders have a tendency to like overcomplicate it. And I mean, we either believe Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. And there's a mission and a strategy and a plan that's laid out there, or we don't.
Yeah.
And so
love that.
I don't know, man. Again, I'm kind of weird. I'm probably oversimplifying it a little bit. But
it's good. No, that's good. That's a good word for sure. And I, you know, I think sometimes we stand at a crossroads of a decision like that, and we get paralyzed by analysis, right? It's that paralysis by analysis thing. And we're like, we think of, you know, 25 different ways where this won't work. We come up with 32 where it will, and then we worry about the seven in between, and we're like, okay, is this gonna, I don't know. And then we spend a lot of time, you know, and then, but the reality of it is, I remember years ago, I had a mentor of mine say, he said, if the only thing that's standing between you and the mission that you believe God's called you to is money, which a lot of times what we think about when we think about risk, he's like, just go raise some money. I remember thinking, oh, that's a lot simpler when you say it than what it sounds like in my head. But it's true, right? It's like, hey, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to keep this thing pointed towards reaching people.
Yeah.
How do we do that? I love that. Great kind of overarching. Our job is to simplify, keep people at first principles. I love that. That's so good. Well, this has been a rich conversation. We talked about a bunch of different things, but is there anything else you'd love to share just as we're kind of coming to land today's episode?
Yeah, I would, you know what? I think for your listeners, as we're thinking through planning and, you know, is it biblical? Is it not biblical? What's our role in all of it? I mean, if they're just thoughtful about how God has behaved at creation, I don't think it was the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father sitting around and saying, hey, I don't know, watch this. Let's put stripes on this one. And, you know, I mean, God actually had a plan at creation, right? You know, when Jesus entered time and space, when the world was Rome and there was a road system in place, Jesus didn't, you know, the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were sitting around and say, hey, Jesus, you want to go now? Okay, this looks good.
Jesus had
a plan. The Father had a plan. It was strategic when Jesus was sent, right?
Yep.
And then if you fast forward to the second coming of Jesus, Jesus actually says this. He says, no man knows the hour or the time but my Father in heaven. God has a plan. And when you and I set aside time as a senior staff of a church to plan, we're actually we're actually doing something that's holy, because holiness is about obeying the scriptures. And so churches that don't set aside time to plan, leaders that don't set aside time to work on their work, they're missing out on the full power of the church, because they're simply not obeying Jesus and the scriptures.
So good.
And I'll land it with this. How arrogant of us as church leaders to think we could out-strategize, out-plan the enemy.
Oh, man.
The most strategic being that exists outside of God isn't us. It's Satan.
Right.
If he can get you to sin, get you to think, get your heart to be inclined towards things that are destructive for you and people around you, how much more so do you think he can destroy the church? And so for us, we've got to set aside time as church leaders to, like Acts 1:8, wait on the Holy Spirit, and then go execute the plan. So that'd be, I think, if I was going to encourage the listeners on something, man, don't be planning adverse. By doing it, you're actually obeying Jesus.
Love it. So good. Paul, this has been super helpful today. I really appreciate you being on the show. It's nice that you took some time to be with us today. Where do we want to send people if they want to connect with you to kind of plug into the Paul, cinematic universe, all the various things you got yourself into.
Yeah, man, I don't know. Honestly, if you have listeners that are interested in having a conversation or have a few questions, the best place to send them is just my email address, paul@theunstuckgroup.com. That's the easiest, fastest way to get me. That'll keep my Sun Valley things kind of cleared.
Yep, that's great. Thanks so much, Paul. Really appreciate you being here today.
My pleasure. I'm glad to be with you.
Thanks for tuning in to the Unseminary Podcast. Drop by unseminary.com for more helpful resources for you and your team. There you will find articles, online courses, and so much more. Unseminary, stuff you wish they taught in seminary. Presented by CDF Capital. Visit them at cdf.capital/unseminary.